What is our purpose in life? Why are we here? Why would God leave us on this earth? Often people think, you know, they say, well, we're here to please God and to live, you know, to help each other and to live a good life and a happy life and to maybe enjoy life. Why are we here? As believers, what is God's plan and purpose for our lives? Those of us who have put our faith in Christ, we believe that Jesus came and died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again, and by faith in Him we have eternal life. What has God left us on this earth for? Why? Well, we see in this morning's passage, Paul deals with this as he states his goal. In fact, he states his goal and his desire and purpose of his life, and that is that in all things, Jesus Christ would be glorified. That in his life, and even if it was in his death, that God would be magnified and exalted. Realize this is true for us. In fact, this should be the purpose for our lives, that in every aspect of our lives, God is glorified. When we think about life, there's so many things we could focus on. We could say, well, you know, we're to be like Christ, or we're to make disciples, and we're to love God and love our neighbor. In fact, that's what Jesus said. The two most important things are loving the Lord your God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. There's so many things we could focus on, but all of it could, in a sense, be summed up in the fact that we want our lives to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Look at the very end of the passage we're going to study this morning, verse 20, where Paul says this. Philippians 1, verse 20. Look what he says. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I should not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ should even now, as always, be exalted. That's magnified. Be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or by death. That's his plan. This morning, as we see Paul's statements concerning his life, our prayer is that we will be encouraged, and we'll be encouraged that in our lives, the goal will be that Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified. As we begin, let's just remind you where we are. Of course, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. He had gone through there and led them to Christ in his second missionary journey. He's in prison in Rome. He writes to them and he thanks God for them and he also prays for them. And we saw last week in verses 9, 10, and 11 of Philippians 1, we actually saw the prayer that Paul prayed for these people. It's pretty incredible. And we looked at it and Paul said, I pray that your love would abound more and more, that your love would grow, so that you would know the higher things. He says that you'll make wise decisions. You'll invest your life in the good things. So that you'll be holy and blameless, children of God, as you wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to come back, living righteously with the end result of your life glorifying God. That's what the prayer was. And that is a great thing that we could pray for each other. And we saw that last week and we talked about praying that for each other. That we would pray that our love would just grow and grow. That we would make wise choices. We would choose the best things. That we would live holy lives as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, and that the end result of our lives is that God gets all the glory. And this is what Paul is going to continue with even in this morning's passage. He talks about his life and that it would be for the exaltation and magnification of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this passage, beginning about verse 12 and then going really through the end of chapter 1, we're going to see that he is writing to these believers and he's seeking to encourage them. Why? We'd say, wait a minute, why would Paul encourage them? Paul's the one in prison. Well, there's a reason, and let me give you a couple of reasons. The first one is this. They're going through some persecution and some trials as a local body. When he led them to Christ, when he formed that church and basically left Philippi, that many of those believers, because of their stand for Christ, were persecuted. We're going to see what he has to say over in chapter 3, so there's some good things there. The second reason they needed encouragement was that they were upset that Paul was in prison. I mean, Paul is the man that led them to Christ. Paul is the man that they've had contact with, and they've sent him things, and now they hear he's in prison in Rome. That upset them. They need to be encouraged. What will Paul say? Well, let's break down the passage. This morning we're going to look at verses 12 through 20, and let's break it down this way. In the first section, verses 12, 13, and 14, Paul says that, listen, don't worry about the fact that I'm in prison. The word of God is still going out. It's still clear. Even though he's in prison, the message is still being proclaimed, and there's a great truth there. God is in control. And so that's what we'll see in verses 12, 13, and 14. And then in verses 15, 16, 17, and 18, the next section, we're going to see something that surprises us. He actually says that even though the word of God is being proclaimed, there's two motives for the proclamation. Some people are proclaiming the Jesus Christ with a selfish motive. Some with a good will, and we'll see how that fits as we look at the passage. And then the last thing in verses 19 and 20, we see Paul talks about his goal of life, and that is that Christ would be magnified, would be exalted, and we'll see that. As we look at this passage this morning and make application, maybe we'll be encouraged as we seek that our lives would exalt and magnify Jesus Christ. Well, let's begin. He encourages them. He says the word of God is not bound. Even though he's in prison, the word of God, nothing can stop the spread of the gospel, because Jesus Christ and God is in control. And he says a statement. He says, even though I'm in prison, the word of God is actually spreading. Well, what was going on? I want you to just remember something, that Paul, after his third missionary journey, came back to Jerusalem and was arrested and put in prison in the Jerusalem area and Caesarea. And he stayed there for about two and a half years. Then he was shipped off to Rome, and he's been in prison in Rome for about 2 years. And this letter was written near the end of that two-year imprisonment. The people in Philippi heard that he was in prison in Rome, and they sent him the gifts, and they're concerned. And so Paul is writing them, and he wants them to know, don't worry about the fact. See, I want you to understand that if we were the Philippians and we knew all this, we'd be sad. We might think something like this. Wait a minute. This is the man that led us to Christ. This is the man that's been going throughout the known world, and now he's in prison. This is not right. We don't want this to happen. He's traveled through Asia. He traveled through Europe. The work of God, the work of Paul, has been stopped. We could even say, boy, that's sad. But Paul writes and says, hey, the work of God is not stopped. God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. It cannot be stopped. He is in control in all circumstances of life. Look what he has to say. Look at verse 12, Philippians 1. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. What he says is simple. Hey, I want you to understand, my being in prison has actually helped the spread of the gospel. Now, we could look at that and go, wait a minute. You mean you're telling me, Paul, that you've been going around telling people about Christ. Now they put you in prison. That's actually helped spread the gospel? How? Well, we're going to see what he says in just a minute. But he, look at those verses. He says, I want you to know, brethren, fellow believers, that my circumstances, the fact that I'm now in prison in Rome, have turned out, literally have caused the progress of the gospel. He says it's spreading. The word progress is a special word. It was a Greek word that was used for an advancing army, for an army that was conquering its enemy. And he says the gospel message, even though I'm in prison, it's still conquering. It's still advancing. See, once you understand, the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And we're not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word of God is alive. And God will always use His Word, and it will never come back void. It will accomplish whatever purpose He has for it to do. It is the Word of God that takes people from darkness to light, from death to life. It is the Word of God that saves people, in a sense, through the message of Jesus Christ. And He says, listen, you don't have to worry. In fact, my imprisonment has actually turned out for the greater advancement of the gospel. We go, wow, that's unbelievable. See, I want you to understand, there are no accidents with God. We're not at the hands of some fate and some mercy of something. We're under the dominion of the all-powerful God who is in control of all things and works all events according to the counsel of His will. And the fact that Paul was in prison was not something that God was going, I don't know what I'm going to do. It's God who in His plan has Paul in prison. And Paul says, listen, you don't have to worry about this. In fact, my being in prison has actually caused a greater advancement of the gospel. Before we see that, I want you to just think about the gospel for just a second, because we talk about it all the time at Countryside, but we need to be clear. And without turning there, just realize that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, is the clearest or one of the clear presentations in the Bible of what exactly the gospel message is, the good news message. Paul says, I make known to you the gospel. In verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I delivered unto you of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. The gospel is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, He paid for our sins, He was buried and rose again. And the Bible says, whoever will trust in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Sometimes we've gotten confused on the gospel in our society today. People, instead of giving the good news, they want to talk about the good times. No, it's a good news message of salvation. George McLean said this. He said, I simply argue that the cross needs to be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. He says, I recover the claim that Jesus Christ was crucified publicly. He says, that's the message, that He died and He rose again, and we need to tell people, not just put it on a church, but proclaim it in the world, the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said, he said, I seek to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the death and the resurrection of our Savior. We must know the gospel. We must be clear on the message and proclaim that message in this community. Listen, we are here. We come together to worship and be trained and equipped. And then we go out, each one our own ways, going out into this community, our jobs where we work, our people we come in contact with, our neighborhoods, and we get to go out with the message of Jesus Christ. Paul says, listen, I just want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out, have actually caused the greater advancement of the gospel message. It's a great truth that God is in control and that ultimately all things are going to work together for good. That's why the Romans 8:28 says we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. There are no circumstances in life that God is not going to take and use for His plan, His glory, and His good. And so even if Paul's in prison or anything is happening to us and we look up and say, this is not a good situation, we can rest in the fact that God is in control and He will take that event, that circumstances, and He will ultimately use it for His good. And that's why Paul can say, it doesn't matter if I'm in prison or not, because God is going to take it and use it. In fact, me being in prison, I actually see that the gospel is going out even more than it would have. How do we view the problems and the disappointments and the trials of life? Sometimes we let it stop us, but there are many people and many ways that God uses and works, even in things that we don't think that way. And think about this. Put a person in prison, and we have a John Bunyan who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Burn a man so severely that they say he'll never walk again, and you have Glenn Cunningham, who was the first man to break the 4-minute mile. A man who is deaf, and he's Ludwig von Beethoven. Call him a slow learner, a retarded man. Write him off as uneducatable, and you have Albert Einstein. So you can't look at the circumstances of life. You must trust in the living God who controls all things. And Paul says, listen, I want you to know that my circumstances, me being in prison, have actually caused the furtherance of the gospel message. Well, how? How did that work? Well, Paul says two things, and I want you to see them. One's found in verse 13 and the other's in verse 14. In verse 13, he says that because I'm in prison, the guards hear the message of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 14, he says, because I'm in prison, fellow believers are so excited and so bold, they are sharing their faith more than they used to. Look at verse 13. He says, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else. He says, the gospel has spread because now that I'm in prison, people know my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorium Guard. Now, I want you to understand that when Paul was in prison in Rome, he was in what they call a house prison. He was in a house that he couldn't leave, and he was chained to a soldier, at least a soldier 6 hours a day, one soldier, and then they'd bring in another soldier, and they were chained to him all the time because he couldn't leave. Now, he could have people come see him. That was called house arrest, and you can see that in the book of Acts, chapter 28, where he talks about being in house arrest. Now, I want you to understand that these Praetorian Guards were the crack troops. They were the main soldiers, the main guards for the Caesar, for the emperor. And Paul says that one of these guys, they're chained to me all the time. And guess what I do when they're chained to me? Hey, I got something to talk to you about. And they're not leaving. And he says, you know what? These people, they're trusting Christ. They're spreading the word back to the rest of the guards why I'm in prison. In fact, people are beginning to know this guy's in prison because he stands for Jesus Christ and believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. He says, I want you to know that these soldiers would have never heard probably, except now that I'm in prison, and now God is using that for the spread of the gospel. He says that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has been so well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and to everyone else. Day after day, 2 years, soldier after soldier, here's the message of Jesus Christ. He says, if I wasn't in prison, that wouldn't have happened. So don't be upset that I'm in prison, because my being in prison is actually been used for the spread of the gospel. There's a second reason, and that's verse 14. And he says, fellow believers are bold to share their faith now. Look at verse 14. He says, and most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He says, and most of the fellow believers, the brethren, trusting in the Lord, they're trusting in God because of my imprisonment. They're having confidence in God. He says, they are sharing their faith. They have far more courage to speak the word of God. He says, even some of these other believers, because I get put in prison, they're out there saying, well, if Paul's going to be in prison, then I'm going to stand up and talk about Jesus Christ too. See, some would think that when Paul got in prison, people would go, hey, be careful, don't say a word, they'll put you in prison. No, it just the opposite happened. They said, hey, they can't put us all in prison. Start telling people about Jesus. And that's what they did. And Paul says, let me tell you, the gospel spread even more because me getting put in prison has made other believers more bold to begin to tell people about Jesus Christ. It says they have far more courage to speak the word without fear. Literally in the Greek it says they dare to speak without fear. See, we don't have to be afraid because Hebrews says that Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. What should we fear? He's saying, the fellow believers say, hey, if Paul's going to go to prison, nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop the message. I want to raise a question. Are you bold to proclaim Jesus Christ? I mean, we scatter out of here. I mean, let's face it. You go out, we're in a fallen world, and people, we think that they don't want to hear it, but they do. They need it. Whether they really want to hear it or not, they've got to know the message. You've got to tell them. We've got to tell them. We've got to, without fear, be bold to speak the gospel. D. James Kennedy said this. He says, one of the saddest statistics of our day is this, that 95% of all church members have never led anyone to Christ. We go out these doors. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We go out, we are the ones to share the faith. And if that statistic is right, then 95% of the believers, the people who go to church, 95% of them have never even talked to anybody about Christ. We've got to do it. We've got to share our faith. We've got to pray for boldness and be prepared and to know the message and know how to share it. Do you know the gospel? Are you prepared to share it? Can you do it? We've got to be looking for opportunities. You never tell when they will come. I read this the other day. Listen to this. It says, after listening to Chuck Swindoll on the radio, 8-year-old Debbie asked 6-year-old brother David, do you know about Jesus? Because he didn't know exactly what to say. He had heard the message before, but he thought, well, I might as well say no because she's going to keep talking anyway. So he said, no, I don't know. And so his big sister said, sit down because this is really scary. After explaining the gospel as only an 8-year-old could, she popped the question. Now, David, when you die, do you want to go to heaven and be with Jesus, God, your mommy and daddy and big sister? Or do you want to go to the lake of fire to be with the devil and bank robbers? Said David, stopped, thought for a minute, and said, listen, I'd just rather stay right here. And that's you never know what the answer is going to be. You never know when you have an opportunity to share. But there may come a time that you lead someone to Christ and they'll open a window and they'll blow God a kiss. You just never know. We've got to be faithful to share our faith. And he says, listen, don't worry about the fact that I'm in prison. Because not only are the prison guards hearing about it, but the other believers are so bold that they are sharing their faith. They dare to speak the message without fear. And that word speak the message in the Greek literally means that on a day-to-day conversation, they are sharing their faith. They're telling people about Jesus. Because that's what we do. We tell people about Christ. He said, listen, the guards know, and the believers are all fired up in a sense, and they're telling. So don't worry. God is in control. He's working all things according to the counsel of His will. Now from this, he talks about something that might surprise us. He's going to talk about the issue of the motive behind proclaiming the gospel. Because he says, most of the brethren are telling people about Jesus. But then he says something that surprises us. He says, some are telling Jesus with a good motive. Some are telling Jesus with a bad motive. Look at verse 15. He said, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Now, he says that when these believers are sharing their faith, some of them are actually sharing their faith with the wrong motive. Envy and strife. The idea there is jealousy. And we'll talk about it. They were jealous of Paul. We're going to see that there were some people who were sharing their faith because they thought it was going to hurt Paul. It was going to make him mad. It was going to bother him. We'll talk about it more in a second. He says, but others, out of goodwill. What's he talking about? He says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ, proclaiming the message of Jesus, even from envy and strife. The word envy means jealousy. They're actually jealous of Paul. And you know, sometimes that happens. Well, see, we got to understand and realize that we're not in competition with each other. We can't be jealous of each other. We're in this thing together. We have the privilege and responsibility of proclaiming Jesus Christ in this community. We're not in competition with each other in any way, shape, or form. But Paul, there were some people apparently were jealous of Paul because Paul was an apostle and Paul had traveled around and Paul had gotten famous. And in a sense, the world knew who this man was. And we're going to see that there were some of them actually sharing their faith because they thought it would make Paul mad while he was in prison. He says, verse 15 again, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. Now, if you have a King James Bible, I want you to understand something, that in the New American Standard, the NIV, the next two verses I'm going to read, because I'm using New American Standard, that King James swaps the verses. What is verse 16 in both the NIV and the New American Standard is verse 17 in the King James, and then just the opposite. So if you happen to have a King James, don't think I lost my mind and skipped over to verse 17. I just want you to know this. Flip back. The King James Bible just has the verses reversed. Okay? Verse 16, he talks about those who are proclaiming the good news out of love. He says, but the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. He said, listen, there are people who are proclaiming the gospel message out of love. Love for God, love for Paul, love for other people. They're proclaiming the message for the good motive, for the right reason. He says, knowing I'm set for the defense, they know that I'm here and I'm defending the faith for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to stand before the emperor and I'm going to talk about Christ. And they're continuing to set the message out of love. He says, but there are others. The former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. He says, but the former ones, they announce Christ out of selfish ambition, which literally means rivalry. They think they're against Paul. Why? He says, thinking that they will cause me distress since I'm in prison. They're thinking that Paul will get upset because they're getting to share the faith and he's not. They're thinking by sharing their faith, Paul will be mad and it will upset him while he's in prison. Obviously, they didn't know Paul. See, Paul didn't care who gets the glory. Paul doesn't care who gets to do the ministry. Only thing that Paul cared about is doing whatever God wanted him to do. And if God's plan for him at that time was to be in prison, that's fine. And so if these people thought they were going to make Paul upset because they were sharing the gospel and he wasn't, they're wrong. Look at his response in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. He says, so what does it matter? It doesn't matter to me whether pretense, which means false motive, or truth, that Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And he says, it doesn't matter to me whether they're doing it for the wrong motive or the right motive. The most interesting thing and the great thing to me is that Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. In fact, he goes on and says, and I will keep on rejoicing. And by the way, that's an act of the will. He says, I am choosing to keep on rejoicing. Powerful. See, Paul didn't care who got the credit or the motive, as long as the gospel was preached. D.L. Moody said this. He said, there's no limit to what God can do through a person who doesn't care who gets the credit. Just serve the living God. Let God handle who gets credit and who gets honor and who gets glory, because God raises up some and he doesn't some. That's just God's plan. And Paul says, it doesn't matter to me if I'm in prison and they're getting the tail. It's not going to make me mad. It's just going to make me happy. In verse 19, he makes a statement that we're going to see more details as we get into the last part of chapter 1, and that'll be in the next couple of weeks. But he says this. He says, for I know that through this, it shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, what he says in verse 19 is that I know through all of this, I'm going to get out of jail. I'm going to be delivered. In fact, it literally says, for I know that this shall turn out for my, and literally says, my salvation, my deliverance, how? Through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm getting out of here. Now, I want you to understand that when we read that, we assume that Paul's meaning, hey, one of these days, I'm getting out of prison. I'll be back out doing my thing. Well, that's sort of what he meant, but there's a twofold thing. Not only did he possibly mean that I know through your prayers that I'm going to get out of this, he also meant that through your prayers, I might die and be out of here. Because he's going to go on in the rest of the chapter, and we'll see this in the next couple of weeks. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It doesn't really matter whether I'm here or there. In fact, it'd be better to be there, because if I'm there, I'm with the Lord. But if I'm here, I'm serving you. And I don't even know which one it's going to be, but it doesn't really matter. Because all that matters is to live as Christ and die as gain. It'll be great for me either way. And so he says, I know through your prayers, I'm getting out of here. Now, it may be because they let me out, or it may be because they kill me. And either way, I'm okay. Because if I'm out, I'm serving you. If they kill me, I'm with the Lord. Either way is fine. We'll see more details on that as we go through the passage a little bit later. So he says, it doesn't matter. I know that this shall turn out for my deliverance. Your prayers, as they were praying for Paul, and through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, through God, through Jesus working through all of this. We close this passage this morning with verse 20, where he gives us the summary. The summary of his life and his goal. Notice what he says. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that I shall be put to shame, shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether it's by life or by death. He said, listen, my goal, my earnest expectation, which really means my strong desire, is that Jesus Christ be glorified. Let me ask you something. What is your desire? When I was at Dallas Seminary, Prof. Hendricks used to say, what is it that pushes your button? You know, what gets you going? You know what Paul would say? What gets you going, Paul? He says, what gets me going is the only thing that matters to me is that whether it's through life or death, that Jesus Christ is lifted up, that he's magnified. That's what matters to me. And that's a question for us. What is it that gets us going? He says, this is my earnest expectation and my hope that, and he gives the negative and the positive. The negative is that in nothing he'll be put to shame. He won't bring shame to Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. And positively, he says, that with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted. And that Greek word exalted literally means magnified, lifted up. Whether through life or death, he says, it doesn't matter to me whether I live or die. The only thing that matters is whether Christ gets all the glory. And that may be the goal of our lives. It doesn't matter where we live, what we do, whether it's Slovenia or Stillwater. It doesn't matter what we do. The goal is that whether we live or die, Jesus Christ is magnified. That our lives count for him. That he gets all of the honor and all of the glory. This is a Norwegian prayer. Listen to how it says it. It says, Lord, if it be your will and it be to your glory, heal suddenly. If it will glorify you more, heal gradually. If it will glorify you even more, may your servant remain sick. And if it will glorify your name still even more, take your servant to heaven. He says, it doesn't matter as long as you get the glory. And Paul would say that my earnest expectation and the desire of my life is that I never bring shame to Christ, but through boldness that he will be lifted up whether I live or whether I die. It's a powerful passage. In any and all situations, may Jesus Christ get the glory. Well, this morning Paul tells the Philippians, listen, he says that I want you to understand that being in prison has actually helped the spread of the gospel. How? Well, first of all, soldiers know that they wouldn't have known. And second is, others are bold to proclaim. Now, they're proclaiming it, some for the wrong reason. Some of it do it out of envy, and some do it out of goodwill. But it doesn't matter, because as long as the gospel is proclaimed, I'm rejoicing, and I'm going to continue to rejoice. And I know that through your prayers and through Jesus Christ, one of these days I'll be delivered from here. Now, I might die by, you know, be delivered by dying. I might be delivered by getting out. But see, it doesn't matter, because my earnest expectation of life is that I'll never put him to shame, but that in every aspect with boldness, he would be magnified in my life or even in my death. Let's close with a couple of applications. And the first one is obvious, and that is we need to trust God in the circumstances of our lives. We got to rest in him. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. We trust him. He's going to take all of the things. And sometimes there's going to be bad things coming in our lives. Sometimes there's going to be good things. But we have to rest in him, because he's sovereign and in control. And what, humanly speaking, may look bad. And we may say, sure was sad. Paul was in prison. Paul says, don't get sad about that. The gospel's still going. And so in our lives, regardless of the circumstances, we have to trust him and rest in him. Second, let's proclaim the gospel message. Proclaim it. We have the privilege to tell people about Jesus Christ. We must be clear. We must know how to share our faith. We must go out there, and when the opportunities come, tell people about Jesus Christ. And our third application, let's live in such a way that Jesus Christ will be glorified and magnified in our lives as ambassadors for Christ. He is the one who is lifted up. That in nothing would he ever be ashamed. And yet in all things he would be magnified in our life, even in our death. Emerson said this. He says, the best effect of fine persons is felt after we have left their presence. What effect has your presence left on the lives of others? How are we affecting others? Do we magnify the name of Jesus Christ? May we trust God in the circumstances of our life, knowing that He is working in all things, and may we magnify Him as we clearly proclaim the gospel message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank You for a great passage as we look at it. And Lord, may we trust You in the circumstances of life. We know sometimes there's going to be some things that just look bad. In fact, they are bad. And we just have to rest in You and know that You're sovereign and You're working. And sometimes things that look bad, humanly speaking, You're going to take and You're going to bring honor and glory to Yourself and You're going to work them for good. May we rest in You. Lord, may we be clear in the message, and as we scatter out of this community, may we clearly proclaim the good news message of salvation simply by faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that for each one of us in this room, that we will live in such a way that Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified and lifted up, and that whether it's through our life or through our death, that Jesus Christ gets all the honor and all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.